So, good morning. So, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We're going through the book of Acts. We're doing lessons from the book of Acts. And today I was sitting, it doesn't happen to me very often, but I was sitting there, it's like all kind of morning. It's like, what are we going to do this morning? And I don't really want to get up there this morning. And here I am. but part of the fear was also that part of the themes that we're going through, they sort of overlap. And I just feel like I'm repeating myself over and over again. So I've decided that I don't care. So this morning, we're going to do what's in here and what I have in my notes. And if I repeat myself, it just doesn't matter. This is going to be the last Sunday we do in this type of message having to do with the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. After that, we'll do chapter 27, and then we'll do chapter 28, and we'll be done. So two more messages after this one. But anyway, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord. I pray that not only speak, but transform our lives. And I pray, Lord, I pray that today you would do like you did with Elisha's servant, where he was so overwhelmed. He was so taken back by the enemy forces that Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. I pray, Lord, that you will enlarge our vision. Help us to see spiritual things. Help us to see heavenly things. Help us, Lord, to be in the right perspective in this world, Lord. Just help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul, we're going to read the verses in 15 through 18. It says, so I said, Paul sharing his testimony with Agrippa, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to of the things which you have seen and of the things which I yet will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Apostle Paul is been in prison for 2 years. I can think of nothing worse than you could have done to the Apostle Paul in his own mentality than to imprison him for 2 years. He was like the Energizer Bunny. He just went and went and went and went. He was always ready to go to the next place. But for the first time in his life, for a long time, he was imprisoned for 2 years. He was paralyzed. He had nowhere to go. He could do nothing except what happened, whatever came to him. And it's amazing, you know. Many people believe, and I believe it to be true, that it was during that time of his imprisonment there that Luke was able to do his research to write the book of Luke. You see, when else could he have gone and learned firsthand what had happened? And we know from this, from the book of Acts here, that Luke was with him. So here, while he's in prison for those 2 years, Luke is able to write the book of Luke. But also, while Paul is in prison for those 2 years, he's using every opportunity he can to share the gospel. Every opportunity. I'm sure he wrote letters, but I'm sure he studied, but he also took those opportunities before Felix, before Festus, and before Agrippa to be able to share the gospel. And here he is in these verses that we just shared, that we just read. He is before Agrippa. He's already said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm not going to get a fair trial here. They're trying to kill me. Just send me away. And as Agrippa questions him, Paul is able to share his testimony, and he's able to share what it is that he does in life. I love the Apostle Paul. There's many times that we cannot see, and we can't see the Holy Spirit, and obviously we can't see Jesus physically, but I love to see the effects of the Spirit of God. I love to see the effects of the life of Jesus in people's lives. And there's no better place to see the effects of Jesus and the effect of the Holy Spirit than in the life of Paul. And when we see the life and the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and he's going to share what it is that he does and why it is that he does it. We get to see these great effects of the Spirit, and that is not only what he did in the Apostle Paul, but that is what he accomplishes in our life. That is what we are growing into, right? So here he is. He says to Agrippa, "Look, I was on the road to Damascus, and I was stopped in my tracks. I was going to persecute Christians. I hated the name of Jesus. I hated people that loved Jesus. I imprisoned women. I imprisoned men. And I actually cast in my vote that they should be killed because their crime was they believed in Jesus. I believed it to be blasphemy. I was righteous. I thought myself a good person," Paul says. And here he says that he met Jesus, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And all of a sudden, this voice said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now I want you to arise," verse 16, "and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And now notice this. This is, last week we looked at how we share the gospel. We looked at the fact that we share respectfully, relevantly, boldly, and fearlessly. But here today we look at the gospel. He says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And here we have the purpose, the promise, and the power of the gospel. Paul defends the gospel and defines the gospel in these few verses. And first he says, he shows our natural condition, the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to deliver us from darkness to light, to open our eyes, and that we will be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. I think sometimes we just don't think the problem is that big of a deal. Sometimes we look at our lives and we look at Christian and we look at non-Christian and we look at Jew and we look at Muslim and we look at Mormon and we look at Hindu and we look at Buddhism and we just think to ourselves, oh, well, that's just all okay. And we just don't see how deep the problem is. Our natural condition when we are born into this world is one of blindness. That's what the Bible describes. The Bible speaks into time and space. And it says that when we are born, we are not born good and we are not born just innocent and all of a sudden we're corrupted. We are born blind. We are born in darkness and oppressed and bound by Satan. We can look at some scriptures that reveal this for us. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here you have a verse that reveals that the God of this age, Satan, is there blinding people so they do not realize the glory of Jesus. In many ways, we could say that as we walk through life and there's non-believers around us, that as we share or as we try to appoint people to Jesus, as we try to share with them, or as people try to share with us, that Satan is sitting there going, no, don't listen, don't look, don't listen, don't look. And anything they can do, it's like a hostage taken. It's like that young girl that was trapped by that guy in California whom he kidnapped when she was six and made his wife. And she couldn't go to the door. She couldn't talk to anybody. It was his captive. Do you realize that Satan is keeping people blind? Do we realize that if you're not a believer today, it's not a matter of I don't want to. It's a matter of you are being prevented to, being held, being blinded. But something happens in the life of a person, like the blind man when Jesus, you know, these things that happen literally with Jesus and the blind man, it's also not just that Jesus rescued the blindness of a blind man, it's also spiritually the power that he has to give sight to men on earth. Spiritual sight, a fourth dimension. And when that man cries out after Jesus, Jesus, I want to see. That is what happens in the life of people when the Spirit begins to work in them and begins to set them free and begins to help them realize, man, I can't see Jesus. I can't see spiritual things. And something happens within a man and a woman that says, oh, Lord Jesus, you are able to give me this spiritual sight. You are able to deliver me. You see, the God of this age has blinded the minds, blind minds, unable to think about God, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This glorious thing, this beautiful blessing that God wants to give you, you're being kept from because Satan is keeping you from. Notice how Ephesians says it. Ephesians 2:2-3, it says, you once walked, about the believers and the Ephesian believers, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and who were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Look how Paul puts it here. He says, you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were in the sway of it. You were dead in it, in disobedience. And the only liberty you had was actually slavery, following the dictates of the flesh. Anything I want to do, I do. Anything I want to see, I see. Anything I want to buy, I buy, just completely enslaved to ourselves, to the desires of our bodies. That's how the Bible describes it. That's why Paul says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And this is what he's saying to Agrippa. He's like, that's what the purpose of the gospel, that's what I do. Satan is the God of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. He deceives. He oppresses. He binds. He destroys. You know, there are some people and in some churches where people over-exaggerate Satan. It's like, don't open the window, or open the window and kick him out. You know, you just got to get rid of Satan. And they see Satan everywhere. And everything that they talk about is the spirit of this, the spirit of that, you know. And it's just weird. But other people, minimize it. And they don't realize the actual effects and the attacks that come our way. There was one man that said, he was an older believer, and a young believer said to him, "Man, you know, I was trying to do this. I was trying to read my Bible, and Satan kept me from it." And the mature believer just kind of mature, and this says to him, "You know what? I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and I've never had these attacks that you are talking about." And the young believer says, "Have you ever considered that you might be on the same side?" You experience the attacks when you're making a dent. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He wants to lie to you about God. He wants to keep you from having a proper perspective of God. If he can get you to think off on God, he will slander God's character to you. Why do you think so many people, even at such a young age, "Well, if God is there, why does this happen? If God is there, why does that happen?" Why do you think that's in people's minds? If it's not because there's a direct slander, a deception of Satan into people's minds. Oppresses. I mean, think of the people that are just paralyzed in fear. Condemned. Look, Satan binds. Think of the people that are enslaved to addictions or to themselves. The one term that is coming across lately so much, and I've been wondering, is it because I'm that, Lord? Because I don't want to be that. But it's like different conversations I've been having. I never heard the term for years, and all of a sudden, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's narcissistic. Just thinking of self all the time. Some people are just enslaved to themselves. And he destroys. And the purpose is to deliver us, to give us eyes to see, to give us freedom. And there's a promise that comes with the gospel. There's a purpose to deliver, and there's a promise that comes with the gospel. And Paul says it. Paul says, "From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's what Jesus said to Paul. That's what Paul repeats to Agrippa. You know, the world is bound to the devil, to themselves, to the world. But the promise of the gospel is to deliver from that. It says that they who Paul would go to might receive forgiveness of sins. You know, we had a friend here once that gave, he was talking about good gifts, and he was talking about at Christmas how, you know, you can get something really flashy, and then you get a pair of socks. Anwar surprised me for my birthday with a pair of socks with his face on them. And I was just kind of like, great. At first I thought, that's terrible. And then I thought, you know what? I sang him the song, "These boots are made for walking, and I'm going to walk all over you." You know? But you know, when you get a pair of socks, you just kind of go, huh. But what do you use most? The flashy gift or the pair of socks afterwards? Isn't it true that you use the pair of socks? And many times, you know, the Bible offers us that which we need most. Not what we want most, but what we need most. And notice what Paul says. Jesus appeared to me. And he told me that I was going to deliver people from the power of Satan to God, that I was going to open blind eyes, and that I was going to, in the gospel, bring forgiveness of sins to people. How we need forgiveness in our souls. You know, and we don't realize how much we need it. You know, and Time Magazine did a report some years ago that the secret weapon of the U.S. military was Prozac. Why do you think that is? Could it be a little bit of the guilt that it's carried around? I really don't believe that we need to go around pointing to people their sin. I really believe that we need to share Jesus with people, and that people know their sin. Remember when in Jesus' time when the crowds were gathering around this one house, and these friends, they had a guy who was paralyzed, and they're just like, oh, we need to help our friend. And they grabbed the friend, and they were so ingenious that they made a little bed, and then they got on top of the roof and they lowered him because he was paralyzed. And then Jesus looks at the guy. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the friends must have looked like, Jesus, we didn't come for that. Isn't it obvious? We came for him to be healed. And Jesus knew exactly. But I've often used a bit of creative imagination, because it's not really, I can't see it, but I think it's there. That when the paralyzed man heard from Jesus, your sins are forgiven you, I think he appreciated that much more in that moment than if he would have walked. I think he really addressed the true nature of the need. And I think in the heart of the guy, he must have thought, wow. And he could have said to his friends, no, it's okay. I'm okay with this. I need forgiveness. And then obviously the whole thing maps out, because Jesus doesn't just accomplish one thing. He accomplishes many things. And the Pharisees go, hey, who is this who can forgive sins? And then Jesus said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or arise? So that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, arise. And he raised them. But the main thing that he wanted to do was to forgive that guy. The true need. In John 8, remember, the girl was caught in adultery and everybody was gathered around her. And it's like, we caught her in the very act. We caught her in the very act. Moses said we should stone her. What should we do? What do you say? And you just kind of wonder, where is he? Because they caught her in the very act. Where's the guy? And you know, Jesus just says, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you know, there's a little phrase there that's so interesting to me, that one by one they left. But in what order? Do you remember in what order they left? From the oldest to the youngest. Have you ever wondered why? From the oldest to the youngest? Because the older you are, the more you realize you've sinned. It's when you're young that you just kind of think like, ooh, haven't done anything. And then you begin to make mistakes. And the woman in Luke 7:47 who came and washed his feet with her tears and with her hair, it says she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. Notice all these people, what they needed was forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying that big burden. Maybe it's not a life of. Maybe it's just that one sin. that one, I remember I had one sin. I've only had one. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I remember I had, you know, the devil loves to use that one sin. And I remember I had that one sin, right? You all are curious. Huh? You all want to know what it was. You guys are bad. So I went to university in Campbell University in North Carolina. And you know, I enrolled in university. And, you know, when you enroll in university in the United States, it's so amazing because, one, I had the GI Bill and college fund from the U.S. military. But then you go to people and they just give you money. They just paid for my school. And I just signed papers. You know, and it's like, wow, this is great. I get to go for school. And I didn't even have extra money to spend. And I was just like going out and going out with my friends, having banana milkshakes at Dairy Queen because I love them. Then I realized they were not gifts. They were debts. Mamma mia. So what I did is I switched from university to Bible school, which wasn't accredited. And when I got to Bible school, my friends in university began to get letters saying, you got to pay. But by this time, it went from $7,000, they put a $3,000 fee, penalty. And I wanted to be a missionary. I had no money. I had no job. And this is like, I had this one sin behind me all the time. And these people were vicious. They were calling my mom. They were calling my friends. We want the money. And I called them up and I said, I live in a country you don't know. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I was like, I live in England now. I'm not living in Spain. I mean, sorry, in America. And the guy says to me, if you live in the UK and you're not planning to come back to the States, just forget about it. That's what the collector said to me. But they didn't forget about it. They kept going after me, you know. But you know what? No matter if they would have forgotten, something in me was just always reminded of that thing, that debt. It was just so terrible. And for years, but I decided, okay, it's going to be there, but I got to seek the Lord. I got to do what I got to do and pray, Lord, help me to take care of it eventually. And so for years, even serving here in the ministry for years, I mean, for 10 years, I had this $10,000 debt. And I just thought, man, this is just crazy. So I still have it. If you want to help me out with that one, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I couldn't help it. But no, so what happened is, We had a guy here at church, and I had no problem with paying the debt. What the problem I had with, by the time I was living here, the problem I had is, why should I pay a penalty when I went from one school to another? I was really upset about that because I had contacted them before anyway, so that was my problem. And we had a guy here at church who called him up, and he said, listen, you're not going to get a dime unless you take what he owes you and no more. And they agreed, and we paid it. And then Satan came with another sin. You know what I mean? And it's just crazy. What I'm trying to point out here is that we need forgiveness. And the devil is the great accuser. He comes, and maybe you're here today, and you have this one sin, and then afterwards you ask for forgiveness, and he reminds you of another. You know what you need to say? You need to say, like Luther said, I'm actually worse than you are, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's why Jesus died. And Paul says, I get to go around with this wonderful gospel, Agrippa, offering to the Gentiles forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing that we get to share that? Isn't that amazing that we get to go to people who are full of regrets? Who doesn't have regrets in life? Who are full of regrets and be able to go to them. It's like, Jesus forgives you. Think of the woman that was with the woman at the well. Don't you think she had regrets? I wish I wouldn't gone with that sucker or that sucker or that sucker or that sucker or that sucker. Don't you think she had regrets? But Jesus says, I have living water. And that is the message we carry around. In these earthen vessels, we carry a great treasure to offer forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, because he paid the price, because he commissioned the Apostle Paul, because that is the commission of the gospel, we get to go not to spread hate, but love and forgiveness. What a privilege. What a privilege. But not just that. I mean, imagine that God had forgiven us. It would all be good. But imagine that God had forgiven us and said, okay, now you stand over there in the corner. I don't want you to move. I don't want you to talk. You blew it. You're forgiven. But stay there. That's what I say to my child. But notice what it says in the verse. It says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. An inheritance. An inheritance, you know, my in-laws, they when we bought the house here in Mallorca, well, Loretta says, hey, Dave Shirley and Joe Holden wanted to look at houses, look at property, and they went to that one. And Loretta looks at me and she's like, buy it for me. I'm just like, I got that one sin, you know, we didn't have it. And then Loretta's parents said, they gave us a gift for our wedding. And I knew it was money and it was an investment. And I said, well, ask your parents about the investment. And the dad said, oh, well, that was 5,000 euros and it's lost. And Loretta says, did we lose or did you lose? and then he says, the next day he calls and he's like, well, you know what? We've been thinking about it and we'd like to give you 35,000 euros towards buying your house, towards the... And then they called the next day and they said, you know, we've been sleeping on it. And it's like, we'd like to give you 50,000. I was like, you know, take a long nap as long as they just sleep on it, you know, as much as you want. You keep sleeping. And, but the thing he said is, why should I take care of you? Why should I give you what I can't give you? Why wait till I die? Why not ease your life now into the market? You know, and it really struck me. Because in a sense, there is an inheritance once they pass away, but they wanted to do something now. But isn't that amazing? That's what God does for us. There's an inheritance, but there's an inheritance that we can inherit now. And there's an inheritance that we inherit then. We have the here and now. And we have the then. Here, we've been adopted. We got God as our inheritance. He is our Father. He becomes our Father. Do you know what it's like? I'm sure you know as Christians and stuff, but I mean, I grew up without a father. And then my stepfather was... I just realized this year that he was 23 when he took me into the house, so he was really young, and I was 13, so he was only 10 years older than me. But when I became a Christian, and all of a sudden, I'm driving, and I'm comparing to my dad, and I'm comparing to my stepdad, and then God speaks to my heart and says, don't compare me to anybody. I am a holy father. I am a different father. I am a perfect father. Do you know what it's like? I mean, it's just amazing at any time in our life to be able to pause because of what Jesus did and be able to say, Father. And to know that if my earthly father gave good gifts to me, how much more will my Father in heaven give anything that I need? It's an amazing thing. It's amazing that we are accepted. It's not just in the corner. It's not just in the corner. You're forgiven. It's like, here, come on, let's do it together. Let's do life together. It's incredible what we've inherited. The Holy Spirit, the gifts that we've inherited. by God. As we believe and as we're filled with the Spirit, God gives us gifts, and it's an inheritance, an early inheritance. What an amazing privilege it is. And in 1 Corinthians 2:10, read it with me. You got to see it with me. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10. It says, but God, well, actually, even before, it says, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For he searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then he goes on to say how we can know the very character and the personality of God because the Spirit reveals it through his word. It's just incredible. Nobody else has that on earth. We as Christians get to enjoy that. But not only that, then we have that inheritance which is in heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And back up a couple of verses, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, we don't lose heart, Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, yes, we have problems on earth, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that means our bodies, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, we are burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Come on, who has that hope on earth if it's not Jesus giving it to us? Who has that hope? Buddha? Buddha died. Boom. Out. There is no living hope. Muhammad? Muhammad has a grave. Nobody can have that hope of that inheritance except the Christians because of who Jesus is. Because of what he did. Because of the fact that he rose. He gives us the tangible proof that we have an inheritance with our Father. This corruptible must inherit incorruptibility. This death must be swallowed up by life. What an inheritance. What an inheritance we have. And the promise of the gospel is forgiveness of sins and inheritance, but freedom and emancipation. Freedom from ourselves. The promise is, Jesus said, he who believes in me, sorry, if a man believes in me, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed, he said. Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. When we come to Jesus, we realize that we were much more slaves to ourselves and to the world around us than we thought. And it is then that we begin to experience true freedom. What a great promise. What a great message. And Paul says to Agrippa, you know what? He's called me. He met me. And he says to turn, to open the eyes of the blind, to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may have receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those. Notice this, an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. And the third thing, so we had the purpose of the gospel to rescue, the promise, the forgiveness, the inheritance, the freedom and emancipation, and now here we have the power of the gospel. How do we experience the power of the gospel? And it is to trust Jesus Christ. It's to believe. I don't know if it was here. I think it might have been at Devo's or it might have been a home group. I forget. But there was, you guys know the story about the wheelbarrow and the guy going across the with rocks across the Niagara Falls on a rope, you know, and he gets on that wheelbarrow and he's got the rocks on there and everybody's just like, wow, that's amazing. And he goes, do you believe that I can do that? And it's like, oh, yes, we believe you can do it. We just seen it. You can do it. That's amazing what you can do. He says, but do you really believe I can do it every time? And he's like, yes, we believe it. He says, okay. Throws the rocks out. Get in. It's different, isn't it? It's different. I mean, one thing is to believe. It's another thing to put our trust. To put our trust. And when a person puts their trust in Jesus, you know what's amazing? And they sort of go together. Trust and repentance. Repentance and trust. But when we trust the Lord Jesus and we begin to see Him and we get to know Him, what ends up happening is He brings us to repentance. The reason that they're intertwined faith and repentance is because it is the kindness of God that brings to repentance, and it is impossible to know the kindness of God unless there's an element of faith. And as we know the kindness of God, it just changes us. And as we know His character, as we know His person, as we know His majesty, His power, His purity, all of a sudden we look at our lives and like, oh no. Oh no, I didn't believe you. Can you imagine the repentance in the Apostle Paul when he's persecuting Christians and he says, who are you? Who are you, Lord, the absolute ruler? Because one thing he realized is he was the absolute ruler. Who are you? And then he finds out it's Jesus. Can you imagine the repentance in his heart? Oh, Lord, I didn't know it was you. I'm sorry. And I wonder if he felt like wrath was going to come. But remember what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, bless your enemies. So Jesus takes Saul of Tarsus and says, you're going to be a vessel of mine. And Saul's like, what? Such grace, such mercy. How can it be? But it brought him to repentance. And then it brought him to repentance on his attitude towards Jesus, his attitude towards God. But then it brought him into repentance in his attitude towards people. Remember, he was breathing threats. He was just a self-righteous, angry person. And you can just imagine how he gets to the point where the Lord convicts him. He's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to be like. And this is where the verse goes. It says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. But we don't just receive forgiveness of sins and just keep going like we want to. We get an inheritance, which is the supply as well among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now notice that word sanctified. That word sanctified, it means set apart. But there's certain ways of looking at this word. They're sanctified like set apart. But then there's sanctification, which is making us what we've been set apart to be. And then there's sanctification, which is the ultimate sanctification, glorification, which is what we shall be. Guys, this is the amazing thing. The Apostle Paul is able to go and say, you know what? Offering sanctification in the name of those who believe. You know what that means? He was offering the power of God unto transformation to anyone who believes. Remember the woman that was doing all the witchcraft in the foretelling? And Paul goes and says, in the name of Jesus, leave her alone. She was set free. There was power. Remember the man that was about to kill himself, the jailer? Remember the demon-possessed man that was in the cemetery, and he's cutting himself, and they would try to bind him with chains, and he would just rip him apart with the power of the devil, tearing him apart. And then they saw him afterwards in his sound mind. We don't offer, Jesus doesn't offer a way of life that we are to aspire to. He offers the power on that way of life. I remember once, I'll never forget this. There was on going to Cala Rajada, there's a lighthouse there in Cala Rajada, and we were driving up the windy road, and there a car drove over the side because it's very narrow. So when cars go, one guy was trying to get to the side, and boom, the car went down. So 10 of us, me included, went over, and we just grabbed that car. And we went, but it was the front of the car. The engine was there. 10 of us couldn't do it. I mean, I tried. I thought for sure we were going to do it. And then all of a sudden, a tow truck comes. That's the gospel. No, that's the gospel. The gospel is you cannot change yourself. And Paul says, I go everywhere offering to deliver people from the power of Satan, to the power of God, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from slavery to liberty. And I offer forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. But I also offer the very power of sanctification, of transformation in people's lives. So people experience the power of God in their life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what happened to us? Think of the law of sin weighs us down, just like the law of gravity. Now look at a rocket. Just leaves our atmosphere. And have you ever noticed those space shuttles as they go into the atmosphere? It's like at first, like, there's that power beneath. You can almost feel it, you know. And when you look at pictures from the shuttles, you can see that they're shaking too, trying to escape gravity. And have you noticed whenever they escape it, it just kind of, they just cruise. You know what I'm talking about. The space shuttles, they just cruise through space. No gravity anymore pulling them. That's what God wants to do in our life. That's what God wants to do in the people around us. That's what Paul says. This is the gospel. The gospel is to bring people into the liberty from the devil, into the captivity of the Spirit of God that brings power and freedom to our life. The gospel is the means by which people come out of the darkness of sin and out of the power and dominion of Satan. And this happens through believing the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that God has provided a way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to make peace with them, be reconciled to him, and for us to become his sons and daughters and heirs of his eternal kingdom. He's done all this through Jesus' death and resurrection. For he was delivered over to death for our offenses and raised to life for our justification. The moment a person believes that in their heart they are translated from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. It is a new creation. And just as Jesus sent Paul to bring the good news to the people of his day, Jesus is sending us. Jesus is sending us. Not to go around condemning people, but to go around with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To love them. Offer forgiveness of sins. Offer sight, offer deliverance from the power of Satan, offer forgiveness of sins, offer sanctification, offer the great inheritance that God provides. Isn't that an amazing privilege? What a great privilege. And the problem is, the world just thinks this is all there is. And they convince us and discourage us into this is all there is. When there's so much, there's so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, who so encapsulates, Lord, that you're moving in a person, Lord. Your Holy Spirit just moving in him with such clarity and Agrippa just being brought to a place. You almost convinced me. How sad. How sad to say, I almost made it, but never actually arrive. May that be true of no one here today. Anyone that doesn't know you here today, Lord, may they do business with you. May you reach their heart, and may they not be able to ignore what you're doing in their heart. May they just give way and say, Lord, I didn't know that you were this majestic, and I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. Save me. Open my eyes so I will not live according just with what I see, because what I see is all going to vanish. But we know there's more. Open my eyes to invisible things. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and inspire us with confidence to be able to start conversations and to just share the great love we enjoy, the great liberty, the great freedom. Oh, Lord, help us to communicate from victory, not from depression, Lord. Help us to be strong against the attacks that are against us. In Jesus' name, amen.